number of people have asked why my Bible is so big, so let me share with you. It's a special version. You may not be able to read it from where you're sitting, but it says, the New Pharisee's Bible, authorized King James Version, 1711. Why did Sepulchre's Publishing? Each Bible has been carefully soaked in a bath for a month and then dragged behind a car for 2 weeks to give it that special spiritual look. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 31 for you men. Today we're going to look at how to find God's will for your life. A number of years ago, a young man came to see me. He was very frustrated, an intense young man, very sincere. And he said, I can't find God's will for my life. And I shared with him a principle that I had been very apprehensive to share with anyone, but a principle I'd used for many years. And this young man so appreciated this very simple, basic principle of how to find God's will for your life, I began sharing it from pulpits, and it was also well received from pulpits, so let me share it with you today. How to find God's will for your life. Now, most of us know the story, David and Goliath, and David got accused by his eldest brother of just coming down to see the battle, and David said, is there not a cause? Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail for fear of him, Goliath. Thy servant, or your servant, will go and fight with this Philistine. Now the question I'd like to put before you today is, whose idea was it for David to fight Goliath? Well, if you study the portion of Scripture, you will find that it was David's. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And David came to the situation, saw this great giant blaspheming the armies of the living God, blaspheming the God of Israel. He said, this is not acceptable, and he took the initiative. Why? Because they that know their God shall do exploits. But some may say, now wait a minute, what about presumption? You've got to be careful of presumption. There's a difference between faith and presumption. And the difference is seen in the dictionary. Presumption is an arrogant taking for granted. And I trust that you and I have enough fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, to never take God for granted, to never arrogantly say, oh, God will take care of that. I trust you and I can see the difference between faith and presumption. There are so many who are so scared of presumption, they're so scared of doing their own thing, they don't do anything. Let's turn to Philippians 1 verse 15. We're going to be all over Scripture today, so be quick in turning for the sake of time. Philippians 1 verse 15. Here we have a very interesting portion of Scripture. Every portion of Scripture is interesting. But here is a portion of Scripture that brings out an interesting thought. Verse 14, many of the brethren of the Lord are becoming confident by my bonds, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, here's a paradox. Paul said, I've been put in prison for preaching, and yet many of the brethren have now become bold because I've been put in prison. If you've never felt the power of the Holy Spirit well up within you when you've come under persecution, you're missing something interesting. Years ago, I went to the place I used to preach in the local square. A friend of mine had my soapbox on my ladder. He was preaching, and I noticed a group of people around him and stopping them preaching. And I thought, what's going on? So I slid alongside and I said, what's going on? And these were peace marchers who were wanting to have a peace march across the other side of the local square. And they come across to my friend Wally and they said, you're preaching peace, we're preaching peace, because you guys be quiet until we've finished our rally. And I said, oh, excuse me, you preach peace without God, we preach peace with God. Different kingdoms. So if you preach over there, we'll preach over here. We'll keep our voices down. Thanks a lot. Carry on, Wally. And I went back to the crowd. Now, that upset the peace marchers. They began pulling at Wally's clothes in the name of peace. And they stopped him speaking. Now, when they did that, something welled up in me. I jumped out of the crowd, ran over here and began speaking. They ran across to stop me, and when they put my fire out, Wally burst into flames. They ran back to him to shut him up. When they shut him, I just burst into flames. You don't know, the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire until the winds of persecution try and blow him out. Some indeed preach Christ, says Paul in verse 15, even of envy and strife, and some indeed also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. Now this doesn't make sense. Paul says, look, some are preaching Christ of contention. They're false prophets. They're not sincere. They're supposing to rub salt into my wounds. But he said, I rejoice in that. Why? Because the quality is in the seed and not in the sower. It doesn't matter who's casting the seed, it'll still bring forth fruit. You can have a skilled farmer with skilled fingers skillfully put his hands into the sack of seed and skillfully toss it, it'll bring forth fruit. You can get an idiot, put his hand in the sack and toss it down, it'll still bring forth the same fruit because the quality is in the seed and not in the sower. Now, over the many years I preached, I had regular hecklers. I love hecklers. They bring a crowd of about 200 around in 2 minutes if they're handled correctly. And I had regular hecklers. I preached almost every day with a guy called the Wizard. He was on second lunch here. I was on first. Sometimes we were sheer crowds. He was very anti-Christian. We were friendly enemies. There was another lady. Her name was Petra. The first time she ever showed up in my crowd, she was wearing black robes. She had a long staff. She was wearing gloves without ends in them before it was with it to do so. She spoke in perfect King James English. She got a bottle, she smashed it to the ground. She said, thus saith the God of Israel, I'll break you as a nation. She took the rings off her finger, cast it to the crowd, and said, I've divorced you as a nation. I mean, she was a false prophet, packed to the eyeballs, full of demons. She said, as in the days of Noah, only 8 would be saved. She was one of the 8, and she determined the other 7. Now, the Wizard, on a scale of evil, was probably, at a scale of 10, he's probably 6. Petra was 8. But I had a guy heckle me for about 3 or 4 years. His name was Bernard. On a scale of 10, he was 27. He's the most evil, wicked, demonic, blasphemous, foul-mouthed, crude guy you've ever seen. Would do things in public to discredit the gospel. You wouldn't believe the things he did. Now, one day, Bernard was preaching against the gospel. He was very sarcastic. He'd say things like, you just got to be born again. You've got to ask Jesus into your heart. You've got to repent. Put your faith in Jesus. He died on the cross for you. Really sarcastic. One day, he was so sarcastic while he was heckling me, he spat out his false teeth onto the ground. I thought it was wonderful. He swooped them up and put them in, but I thought it was just a real blessing. Anyway, one day I came to a local square, and a guy, it was a Wednesday, and a guy who was a French guy spoke broken English. He said, I was here on Monday. I came in and became a Christian. I said, that was weird. I wasn't here. I don't think any of my friends were here on Monday. I said, what happened? He said, well, I've been listening to you speak the last week. He says, I came in on this Monday, and I heard this guy, Bernard, speaking in sarcasm. He said, I was so disgusted, I went off and gave my life to Christ. Now, Bernard used to scatter the seed in sarcasm, but the quality is in the seed and not in the sower. Now, with those thoughts in mind, by way of introduction, I would like to share with you 4 exploits that God very graciously allowed me to become involved in, just to illustrate a very important point. The first exploit happened a long time ago. I was a brand new Christian. I was driving down a suburb called Aranui, and all of a sudden, as I was driving down the suburb, I began saying, "Whoa, I would love to have a bus, a Christian bus. I'd put scriptures around it. I'd put the destination as heaven. I'd pack it full of Bibles, pack it full of Christians. I'd carpet it out with the seats out, seats around the walls. I'd love a Christian bus." Got home. My phone rang. It was a friend. I says, I think God's given me a vision. He says, let me read your scripture. I was just reading. And he read to me, "Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient, heavenly vision," and read some more verses. And I thought, yeah. So I put an advertisement in the local newspaper in the church column. Said, I'm thinking of getting a bus if you're interested. Give me a call. Nothing happened. 3 months later, I was driving through the suburb of Aranui, and I began for some reason to cry out to God for a bus. Oh, Lord, give me a bus. Even if it broke down with scriptures around it, it would still be a witness. That night, I went to a Bible study, and a guy came up, didn't know anything about what I was praying about, and stuffed $200 in my pocket. I like that guy. And then the same day, or the next morning, from 4 different directions, money came in, amounting to about $600 in total, which was a lot of money about 20 years ago. That week, we heard of an auction on the Saturday, a bus auction, where they were selling buses and different things. So I decided to go there. I went with a friend called Trev. He was an Australian. Almost all Australians are called either Trev or Bruce. So this one was a Trev. We went to this bus auction, and I had $600 burning in my pocket. There was a neat little bus that was perfect for what I wanted. The auction began at $600, and I was sure I was going to get the thing. It began at $600, the auctioneer went $600, $700, $800, $900, $1,100, sold it back to the man, $1,700, around that price. I thought, what's going on? I went for a walk. And God very rarely speaks to me. But that day I had a quickening of that scripture, lean not to your own understanding. Came back, the second bus went for about $1,100. I thought, boy, I've only got $600. We went for a meal, Over a hamburger, Trev and I discussed how it would come, and I thought a big cloud would come over, it would burst in the rain. Everyone is scattered, and I get the last bus for about $600. Lean not to your understanding. We came back. The auctioneers had changed. This auctioneer spoke even quicker than I speak. The auction had finished. The bus part of the auction was completely over. I leaned my head against my long-lost bus and gave thanks and everything. I said, "Thank you, Lord." That day, as we drove our car back, we didn't say a word to each other. Kind of felt mystified, a little disillusioned. What's going on? As we drove through the suburb of Aranui, I looked out of my right eye and I saw a huge bus in an empty field. I said, "Stop the car." The car stopped. Man of authority. We went across. I said, "Okay, claim that bus." Trevor walked around it 7 times. He didn't shout. I went next door. And I looked down, there was a guy at the end of a hallway, and he was on his knees. He wasn't praying, he was fixing carpet. I said, "Hey, do you know who owns that bus next door?" He said, "It's my bus." I said, "You want to sell it?" He said, "That's really weird." And he stood to his feet, he scratched his head, he said, "I was just thinking of selling it." We got it for $600, a 34-seater bed bus with a blue flame Chevy motor. Whatever that is, wouldn't have a clue, but apparently it's good. We ripped the seats out, put carpet in it, we put the destination as heaven. Instead of having pay as you enter on the door, we had pray as you enter. We had scripture all around it. For God so, the gift of God is eternal life. On the back we had a coffin with a guy in it covered with money, white face, and across the bottom of that coffin it had, and the money was just covered all over the guy. It had, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We had very few tailgaters with that bus. But it was a big bus. God had done exceeding abundantly, far above all I could ask or think. It was so big, I used to stand on the seat while my wife worked the pedals. In fact, it was so big, I was driving through the local town once, local city, and I thought, "Man, they haven't built the roads wide enough for me to get the bus around the corner. I couldn't turn it around, so I have to back the thing up." I looked in the mirror, looked in the side mirrors, nothing behind me, so I began backing up, and I heard a strange sound. It went something like this. I thought, "What's that?" Nothing behind it, so I just drove off, and I heard, I thought, "Something is dragging under this bus." So I pulled it to the side of the road, and so, as I did so, there was a... I opened the door, and there was a guy standing there, real pale face. And it turned out he was sitting behind the bus in what's called a mini minor, a very small car, just sitting there. So thankful he was alive, when suddenly this coffin starts hitting towards him. With "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" He goes, right across the hood of his car. I think God was speaking to that man. Now, the scripture that we used, that bus got used. We packed it full of Christians, went the full length of the nation. It got used of God. For the scripture we springboarded off to get that bus was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first book that I wrote came not because God told me to write a book. I thought to myself, "Man, this would be a great opportunity." I put out a pamphlet called My Friends Are Dying. I thought I could write a book and I think it would sell. It sold really well. Now, the scripture that we bounced off to write the book was going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We made a movie from the book. At the premiere, for a series of circumstances, we got, I think, 2,300 show up to the premiere. 1,000 people had to get locked out. People came to Christ from the film. God didn't tell me to make a movie. I just thought, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Why not a movie? We started a paper called Living Waters. God supplied something like $20,000 to pay for the paper. After the first issue, we never asked for money. We found $1,000 on our doorstep once. We found money thrown into our room. God supplied all our needs according to his riches and glory. God didn't tell us to start a paper. The springboard was just going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now turn to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Notice I say Isaiah. Australians, New Zealand, English people say Isaiah, which is what the original Hebrew says. Isaiah 55, verse 6. One eye is higher than the other. Verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to him, to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Now, often when we we lean on the scripture, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When things don't go right, we pray for something, it doesn't happen. We pray, oh God, heal grandma, and she died. And we say, well, my thoughts are not God's thoughts, God's ways aren't my ways. She was 146, but that's got nothing to do with it. But if we look at this scripture, I think it's legitimate to use that in this way, in that sense. But if you look at it in the context, it is not written to the godly. Listen to what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Before we're Christians, we're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in us. Our thoughts are ungodly thoughts. We're enemies of God in our minds through wicked works. We're like sheep. We've turned astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But when we become Christians, we turn from our way to God's way. We receive the mind of Christ, and our thoughts then become godly thoughts. Now keep that in mind. Flick over to Psalm 37, verse 4. A scripture we all love. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, what are the desires of my heart now that I'm a Christian? Do I want thicker carpet, more money, bigger car? No, that's been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer lawless. I'm no longer given to covetousness. Now my desires are that none perish. I have godly desires. I have the mind of Christ. I think godly thoughts. I go the way God wants me to go. Now listen to Philippians 2 verse 13, that scripture that says it's God who works in me both to do and will of his good pleasure, or will and do of his good pleasure, from the Amplified Bible. It is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. You see, when I get desires to have a Christian bus, start a Christian paper, they're not my unregenerate desires. I never had a desire to get a Christian bus before I was a Christian. Perish the thought. I didn't want to start a Jesus paper before I was a Christian. Perish the thought. Last thing on my mind. But when I became a Christian, God began to work in me. Listen to it. It is God who is all the while effectually at work in me, in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. So when I get thoughts, desires to do exploits for God, I can confidently embark upon them, knowing that it's God that's giving me those desires, working in me to will and do of his good pleasure. I can expect God to honor those desires. Now listen to Proverbs 14 verse 4. This is a scripture that inspired me for years, and I'm sure when you hear it, it will thrill your heart. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Doesn't that thrill you? Isn't that a pregnant portion of scripture? I couldn't even explain what it meant, but the spirit of it spoke to me for years. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Let me try and explain what I think it means. If I say to you, hey, look at this, I've just got an ox stall. It's made of mahogany. Just got it. Pretty expensive. You come over and say, that's good wood. I bet it was expensive. When are you going to put the ox in? I say, what? Ox in my ox stall? You're kidding. Those filthy creatures, they'll bruise it, they'll make a mess on the floor. There's no way I'm putting oxen in this ox stall. Well, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but there is much increase by the strength of the ox. And there are some people who are so scared of messing things up a little, they don't do anything. They're not risk takers. They're so afraid of getting out of the boat, they stay in the boat and do nothing. You see, don't let me give you the impression everything works for me. I often, you know, when you're up at a pulpit, think, oh, he's spiritual, oh, I'll fall over if I go near him. It's, I once said to a guy, he's standing there, I said to him, now he said to me, I'm a backslider. I says, oh, so you're a backslider. I said, I'll tell you what'll get you back with God. I'll tell you what'll get you right with God, Ten Commandments. He says, really? I says, yeah. I said, have you ever told a lie? He says, yeah. I says, what does that make you? He said, a storyteller. I said, no. What does it make you? He said, a liar. And he looked down in conviction, because his conscience accused him. He knew he'd done wrong. I said, have you ever stolen something? He says, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He says, a thief, and looked down on conviction. I said, have you ever lusted after a woman? He looked up at me, and his eyes twinkled and looked down, and he said, no. And I thought, you liar. And I lost his eye contact, so I grabbed his hand. I said, have you ever lusted after a woman? He looked back at me, he says, no, I'm gay. And I was holding his hand. Thank you. But you can't make an omelet without breaking an egg, whatever that means. So you too can follow in my footsteps. Learn by example. Matthew 14:25. Now we know the story. Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. Verse 28. Peter sees them walking on the water. And Peter answered them and said to him, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. The question, whose idea was it for Peter to walk on the water? It was Peter's. Look, Lord, if that's you, you tell me to come to you and walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. Jesus put his seal of approval on his idea. He honored his idea. God honored it. Listen to John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, said Jesus, him will my Father honor. If you follow Jesus, wherever he is, even if it's into the realm of the supernatural, walking on water, if any man serve me, Jesus said, him will my Father honor. Now there are some who say, don't move until you get a rhema. And that's true in the area of a big decision. If I want to sell my house and go to another country, the call of God, I want to know I am called of God. When we come to live in the States, to live in California, and to leave my country in New Zealand, my home country, I had to know I was hearing from God. And God confirmed it. We waited for a rhema, for circumstances, a rhema, and so we knew we were flowing in God's will. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, we don't need another rhema. The starting gun went 2,000 years ago. The command was going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There's only two times a Christian should preach. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That's the only two times you should be preaching. We need to grab the scripture. Once has God spoken, twice have I heard. You know, a number of years ago, I was going to go and preach in the local square, but it was really cold and windy, and I said, oh, I can't be bothered going today. It's not worth it. But I'd committed myself to go in to do something else, so I went in the local square, and it was kind of windy. It was cold, and there was a band setting up to play, so I went across and said to them, how long until you start? One of the guys says, 20 minutes. And I turned around from him, and I said audibly, kind of to myself, 20 minutes, hardly worth preaching. And I looked down, I saw a piece of paper about 4 feet in front of me. I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I saw it was a page of someone's Bible. And I looked again, so it was 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I looked down, and it said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I looked at the page number, it said 1063. And I thought, wow, of 11 years of that time, or 10 years of that time, I'd never seen any page of anyone's Bible floating around in the local square. On a windy day, of all the people to pick it up, page 1063 of a big Bible, it was me when I was saying, hardly worth preaching the gospel a day. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I went and preached, and that put an urgency in my spirit from that day forward. You see, listen to Mark 11:23. For verily I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Oh, God will give me my desires. Pick a car for more money! Pick a car! No, my desires are no longer like that. My desires are the same as God's desires. I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This understanding brings the prosperity teaching into perspective. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Oh, God will give me more money. No, it's saying your will be the same as God's will. You'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that other junk will be added to you if you need it. James says, you ask, and you ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And we have masses of stony ground hearers who are backsliders in heart, who are filled with their own ways, and they gravitate to prosperity teaching, because they want to consume things on their own lust. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Listen to the burden of the Apostle Paul. Now Paul, if anyone had an excuse not to preach the gospel, he was an apostle. But he said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. You see, Paul, when he saw a Jew, hid his ham sandwich behind his back, as it's been well said. That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, not myself being under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them who are without law as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I am become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Means, any way you can, seek and save that which is lost. And those four exploits I shared with you are just exploits, just ideas that we had that God honored. And if you're seeking a personal great commission, where the sky will open up, and you'll hear the word, Frank, go into all the world, preach the gospel, because you're going to be waiting for some time. Ask yourself, do I know my God? Because they that know their God shall do exploits. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you don't know God's will, then the Bible says you're unwise. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And if you don't know God's perfect will for your life, it's probably because you've never flung yourself onto the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known the mystery of his will, past tense. Let me share some fascinating things with you. I've got a computer and I've got Greek on my computer, and I've studied very closely Mark 16:15. So write this down. This is eye-opening. It gives new meaning to Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The word go in the original Greek is poronomai, P-O-R-E. The mouth is doing different things than the head is telling it. P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. And it's a Greek word that actually means go. The word all carries also sobering connotations. Why do I smirk when I'm making a joke? It's because I'm so funny! The word all carries sobering connotations. In the Greek, it's hapas, H-A-P-A-S, and actually means all. And if that doesn't rip you, look closely at the word every. It is P-A-S in the Greek, and it means every. So when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be true to the original text, what he was actually saying was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm so grateful for these modern conveniences that bring things out like this so we can understand the original scripture. Watchman Nee said in his book, The Spiritual Man, the passivity of a saint, that is when someone does nothing, arises out of his non-use of his various talents. He has a mouth but refuses to talk because he hopes the Holy Spirit will talk through it. He has hands but will not engage them because he expects God to do it. He waits and does not exercise any part of his person, and he waits for God to move him. He considers himself fully surrendered to God, so he'll no longer use any element of his being. The watchman continues by saying they think that their will must be cancelled out and that they must become puppets. By falling into the state of an action, the Christian now ceases from every activity. Indeed, he waits quietly all the time for some external force to activate him. And unless this force compels him, he will remain decidedly inert. I had a friend who came to me and said, Ray, I really don't know whether it's God's will for me to go to New Guinea as a carpenter and to do outreach as a missionary to help build a church and to witness and share my faith in New Guinea. I've just been waiting on God and I don't hear a word. And then my friend told me what happened sometime later. He waited on God for a while, and then he heard about another guy that was waiting on God, and this other guy was waiting on God to hear God's will, and he waited, and he waited, and he died. So this guy decided, well, I'll go to New Guinea in faith. So he stepped out in faith, went to New Guinea, and had a ball. God blessed him, and he had wanted wonderful exploits for God, came back glowing after 2 weeks in New Guinea. We wouldn't live in the States if this principle wasn't put into practice. About 10 years ago, I was driving my car, and I heard an advertisement say, from New Zealand to Hawaii, $400 U.S., return airfare. I felt a quickening. So I said, what? New Zealand to Hawaii? $400 return? So I got home, I said to Sue, what do you think? We'll go to Hawaii and preach. She says, well, I read a scripture this morning about palm trees. I said, let's go. So I send some of my books to YWAM. I says, can I preach when I come over? They said, sure. And they invited us back and paid our fare round trip 8 or 9 times. And then from there, we're invited to minister here and then stay and base ourselves here. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Now listen to this. Albert Hubbard, and we all know who Albert Hubbard was, he said these words. The world bestows its big prizes both in honors and money, but for one thing. Well, what's that? That is initiative. And what is initiative? And listen to his definition of initiative. I'll tell you what it is. It's doing the right thing without being told. You will always get commended for initiative. You know your dad likes coming home and grabbing a cup of coffee and sitting in his favorite chair and putting on his slippers. So what do you do one day? You see him swap down that chair really tired. So you get him his coffee and bring him his slippers. What's he going to say? He's going to commend you for initiative, for doing the right thing without being told. Now listen to Luke. Luke says in Luke 1, verse 3, when he's speaking of why he wrote the Gospel of Luke, this is what he said, quote, it seemed good to me to write this. Huh? I mean, that is why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. It doesn't say, Luke, the beloved physician, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned. No, no, it just said, it seemed good to me to write this. So he wrote it. And he was inspired of God. God inspired his initiative. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 8, verse 10 of the Living Bible. This is the new covenant. This is what you and I partake in. I will write my law on their minds so that they will know what I want them to do without my even telling them. That's what the new covenant is. I'll write my law upon their minds so that they will know what I want them to do without my even telling them. Now, let's look at verse 6. Chapter 6 of Proverbs. Go to the end, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, ruler, provides the food in the summer and gathers the food in the harvest. What's it saying? Go to the end. Now, in California where I live, in the city of Bellflower, most of California, you don't have to go to the end. The end comes to you. So you can study the end. And of all my years of ant studying, I've never seen an ant sunbathing. I've seen dogs doing it. They just sit in the sun. Kind of. I've seen cats do it. They'll just sit in the sun. But you'll never see an ant sunbathing. The only ant that you will see doing nothing is a dead ant. Dead ant. You see, ants are initiatives. They're full of initiative. They have no guide, no overseer. The only ant that you will see doing nothing is a dead ant. Dead ant. You see, ants are initiatives. They're full of initiative. They have no guide, no overseer, no ruler. They are maniacs for work. No one is telling them what to do. It's just lift, pull, push, drag, shove, grab, work, work, work. Hi, ho, no. Ants. Ants don't have anyone telling them what to do. They just do it. And God says, go to the ant, you sluggard, be wise, consider her ways. She doesn't have anyone tell her what to do. She just is full of initiative, and she goes and does it. And if we're Christians, we should be steadfast in the Lord, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember in Acts 1, Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples were standing there, and I think it would have been an incredible sight, an amazing sight to see, because the disciples were there when Jesus ascended, and I don't believe it was a beam-me-up Scotty ascension. It's gone. Well, that's that. No, it says, this same Jesus shall come in like manner. Well, how's he going to come in like manner? He's going to come in clouds, power, and great glory. An incredible sight. The sky is going to rip apart. So if the disciples were told, this same Jesus will come in like manner, he therefore went with clouds, power, and great glory. It was an incredible experience. And the disciples were no doubt filled with awe. They were awful. And they were looking up, maybe hands in the air, just worshipping the Lord. Looking up to the heavens. And what did the angels say to him? You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up to heaven? In other words, don't stand around worshiping God when he's told you to do something. Go down and wait for the power on high so you can preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 3, remember the man that was by the gate beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter didn't pray if it was God's will to heal the man. He knew his God. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus went about doing good and healing those that were vexed of the devil. And there are certain things we don't need to seek God about. If you're walking along the sidewalk and an old lady falls over, you don't say, "Oh, Lord, I need a word. Should I help her?" No. The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. And Peter just pulled his guy and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." He knew it was God's will to heal him. And then in verse 12, it says, "The whole crowd gathered round. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?'" One of the modern translations, and I'm not a great fan of modern translations, but one of them says something interesting. It says, "And when Peter saw his opportunity," Peter saw a crowd. Did he say, "I'll seek the Lord"? Did Jesus say, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel"? He didn't seek a word from the Lord. He knew the command of his God. Remember when the disciples went into Asia to preach the gospel and the Spirit forbade them to go into Asia? What does that tell us? That tells us they went into Asia without a, quote, word from the Lord. Because if they had a word from the Lord to go to Asia, and then the Lord says, "Not at Asia," the Lord changed his mind. So obviously they just looked at the Great Commission, said, "Is Asia in the world? Yeah, we'll go and preach the gospel to every creature." And they went in faith, and the Lord said, "Not at this time," and he forbade them to go to Asia and send them somewhere else. They just used their initiative. So what am I saying in summation? I am saying, do something for God. Write a tract. Write your testimony. Get it printed. You say, "Oh, I can't write." Well, I can't write. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I got a very low score in English in school, in my exams. People write to me and they say, "I love the simple way you write," as if it's deliberate. Instead of saying, "Oh, I can't write, so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Start something. I mean, I started a club years ago. We packed 50 kids into a club, and I just taught them Bible verses. I couldn't sing. But God blessed us. Seek to preach. If any man be in Christ, he's a new preacher. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give the desires of your heart. What's the desire of your heart? Oh, not much. Well, God will give it to you. If you're not desiring anything, you'll get it from God. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Join something. Do something. Use the creativity that God's given you. An old Arab once met a poor man. He said to the poor man, "Poor man, if you just had a fistful of diamonds, you would never hunger ever again. You could get anything you want in life with just one handful of diamonds." This is a true story. And the poor man began being consumed with that vision. He just wanted diamonds. That's all he ever thought of. And he began digging. He left his family just in search of diamonds. And after many years, that man was found drowned. He committed suicide, still poor. The Arab went around to the man's house, not really realizing what had happened. He went and he spoke to the woman. And as he was talking to her, he saw a rock on a mantelpiece, on a shelf. He said, "What's this?" And the woman said, "That's just a rock the kids found out the back." He said, "No, it's not. This is a diamond." She said, "It's not." "So what?" "Kids found out the back." He says, "I know a diamond when I see one. Where did you get this?" She said, "Out the back." They rushed out the back and began digging in the white sands of the backyard of that home and found diamond after diamond after diamond. And that was the beginning of the Golconda diamond mines, which exceeded the Kimberley mines in value. Now, saints, don't go seeking the elusive and sparkling diamonds of the will of God. Begin digging in the soil of your backyard. God hasn't left you out. When God created man, he was created in his image. You know, people say to me, "Boy, Ray, you're very creative." I say, "Yeah, my father was very creative." They say, "Really?" I say, "Yeah, read Genesis 1. And it's true. God is very creative, and you are made in the image of God. You're not a dog, you're not a cat, you're not a mouse. Jesus restored to us what we lost in Adam. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to the creativity of God. There are diamonds within the soil of your backyard. Begin digging and find those talents God has placed there. There seems to be only three sorts of people on the face of this earth. Jawbones, wishbones, and backbones. Jawbones say, "One day I'm going to do it. Yes, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to minister. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a track printed. I'll do this. I'll make this. I'll write a book. I'll do that." They just talk about it. Wishbones say, "Oh, I wish I could be like him. I wish I had a tie like that. Oh, I wish, I wish, I wish." But the backbone just does it. And I love that Nike ad. Just do it. So see our clear mandate, dear Christian. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. And God will honor your exploits because he's faithful to his word. Let's bow in prayer, and then I've got very short announcements to give you. Father, we open ourselves up to your spirit this morning. This day we say, oh God, give us wisdom. Give us the will. Give us the fire. Give us the ways. Let creativity be manifest in our hearts. Father, grant us initiative, creativity, ingenuity, insight, discretion, all these things that you so value, that are all part of the gift that we have in Christ. So, Father, this day we submit ourselves to you. We present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. Let us live in the light of the cross. Let us have broken spirits. Let us be harnessed with the will of God, so that when you say to the left, we go to the left. When you say to the right, we go to the right. Because we have broken spirits, we can harness our energy and use us to reach this world for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.